Let's open our Bibles to Galatians 3, if you would. In our series, The Schoolmaster, we are looking at the Ten Commandments. Someone asked me this week why I didn't call this series The Big Ten. And I said, because I have no clue what that means, but I guess it's something to do with sports. But these are the Big Ten, the Big Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and they are very important. God's intention for the law was to cause us or to drive us to the place where we understood our sinful condition. And then we would long for a Savior. If you read through the whole Old Testament, if you could just sit and read without stopping, I think you would be overwhelmed at the astounding amount of failure. And that's on purpose. Every human king is a failure, ultimately, to bring about a lasting kingdom. Every judge ultimately was a failure to bring about lasting justice. And every lawmaker was a eventual failure to bring about true and lasting order. And it makes us long for a perfect lawmaker and lawkeeper. It makes us long for perfect order and perfect justice and a perfect king. And it brings us to the feet of Jesus Christ. And so the law is very, very important as a part of the Old Testament. And our memory verse is Galatians 3, verse 24. Let's read that out loud together. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now let's go to Exodus 20. The first commandment, to have no other gods before the Lord, which means to have no other gods at all, because every god would be a god brought before the face of our God. The second commandment shows us what that looks like in real life. Don't make any idols out of anything in the world, in heaven or in earth or beneath the earth. Don't make any idols and bow yourself to them and worship them. And we identify our idols by who we love, who we trust, and who we obey, or what we love, what we trust, and what we obey. So the first two commandments show that we must worship God, and we must worship only God. Those are the first two commandments. The third commandment goes deeper into the same line of thinking by showing us that we should reverence his name. We should have a respect and an awe for the name of God. We should hold God as a person in high, high regard. It seems our entire world has become obsessed with how they self-identify. But really, our assessment of ourselves means very little. What means most is objective reality. So a man who's a thief might say, well, I don't self-identify as a thief. Doesn't matter, you're still going to go to jail, hopefully, because you're a thief. Someone say amen. Amen. Objective reality means so much more than our assessment of ourselves. But God is the creator of reality. God created reality. And so his self-assessment is ultimate. And what matters more than our opinions is reality. And what matters more than our opinions is God. And God declares who he is. Now, there's this idea in our world, and it's not amongst believers, I'm happy to say, but there's an idea in our world that people are looking everywhere for God. And they climb up mountains looking for God. And they go into outer space looking for God. Or they go into a monastery and they're looking for God. But God has hidden himself, and he has darkened everything around himself, and he's made himself hard to find. And so people are searching everywhere and they're just not finding him. But that's not the picture the scripture gives us. The scripture teaches us that men are born, and women, so ladies, you don't get out of it, that people are born in sin, and that we're born spiritually ignorant, that we are the ones that are in darkness. But God desires to be known. that God created the world so that people would know he exists, that God has given his word so that people could find out who he is, that God gave his son to bleed and to die to redeem sinners, and he sent his spirit to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and that God longs to be known. But there's no one that seeks after God, the scripture says. Jesus sitting on the well, on his way to Sychar, talking to the woman, he said, God seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking. He longs to be known. If you're taking notes, would you just write that down? God desires to be known. One of the greatest revelation of himself is by his name. God reveals himself by his name or by his names. It's hard to really pin down how many different names there are for God in the scripture because there are so many different variations. One person said that in the Old Testament, there are over 950 different names for God. And I believe that that's probably pretty close to accurate. God expresses himself as Elohim. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, Elohim, which means the great and mighty one, the powerful one. He revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh or as Jehovah, I am that I am. That is the eternally self-existing person. He's revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Tzikenu, the Lord our righteousness. And Jehoshua, Jehovah is salvation. And that's just scratching the surface. All of these names so that we will know who he is. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus is given over 20 different names in that one book. He's called the firstborn from the dead in chapter 1, verse 5. The Alpha and Omega in chapter 1, verse 8. The Living One, chapter 1, verse 18. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. The Shepherd in chapter 7, verse 17. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God in 3, verse 14. The Word of God in 19, verse 13. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in 19, verse 16. And that's just a few in just one book. He has all of these names because he reveals himself by his name. He expresses who he is by his name. And names are valuable. Names are valuable. The government gave you a number, but your mother gave you a name. Scripture says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. When I was a boy, I'd love to hear my mom say my name, unless she was mad. And then I'd love to hear her say my brother's name. But there's something sweet when someone says your name in a loving way, isn't there? Have you ever had someone curse your name? Have you ever had someone take your name in vain? Hurts. Especially if you love the person. God loves people, and he desires to be known. And he's given to us a wonderful gift. He's told us his name. We can identify his personality, his attributes, his characteristics by his revelation of himself. And one of the greatest ways he reveals himself is by his name. Now, the third commandment teaches us that we should hold a deep reverence, a deep respect for the name of God because it's by his name that he reveals himself. So we should avoid blaspheming the wonderful name of God, and instead we should honor and reverence it. Let's read our text, Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word to teach us who you are. Thank you for the gift of the beautiful and wonderful names of our God. Lord, we cherish the fact that you're our Savior, you're our shepherd, you're our banner. We know those things because that's your name. That's who you are. Help us to understand what it means to take your name in vain. Lord, help us to look deep in our hearts to see why we do it. And then remind us, Lord, of why we should not do it. And give us a great love for you so that we will not take your name in vain. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the prohibition here is not against the use of certain words. Someone might say, well, then we should not take the Lord's name at all. We shouldn't say his name at all. And there are some people who have taken that approach. They don't say the Lord's name. But God loves to hear his people say his name. Maybe there's someone in here, you know what the tetragrammaton is, and you know these ideas of taking certain letters out and using mysterious names for God and not names by which he has revealed himself. That's just dumb. That is foolishness. That is ignorant. God gave us his names. When I was a boy, my Sunday school teachers would read in the Psalms and they would read the phrase, "Oh my God, I trust in thee." And I'd get scared because we're not supposed to say those three words together. Well, that's not the magic phrase. That's not something that's sinful. God's people speak that way. They call out to God. They call him my God. And with a heart that's burdened or a heart that's joyful, they say, "Oh, my God, I trust in thee." And that pleases God. It's not a prohibition against certain words. It's a prohibition against using his name flippantly or using his name irreverently. So I have three questions about the text. And these are our 3 points. And you can write these down. If you're taking notes, I wish that you would, but leave space between each one, because there's something that you'll write between each one. But number one is, how do we take the Lord's name in vain? How do we take the Lord's name in vain? So a simple cussing. I think it's more than that. Generally, that's what people say, but I think there are several ways to take the Lord's name. Vain just means empty or useless. It means destructive. So God is specifically telling us not to take his name in an empty or useless or destructive way. The scripture says we should speak words that edify and build up. And the Lord says, don't use my name in a way that's empty or useless or destructive. Don't use my name in a vain way. So that's simple. But what does it mean to take the name of the Lord? Because if we understood what it means to take the name of the Lord, then we would understand what it means to not take the name of the Lord in vain. So here are several ways I think we could take the name of the Lord. Number one, we can take the name of the Lord by an oath or by a promise, by making a covenant. So we would say we could take the name of the Lord in vain by being a promise breaker or a covenant breaker. Go to Deuteronomy 10, if you would. The Israelites were commanded to swear by the name of God. This is so much more than just saying, "I swear to God, it's true." People say that. "I swear." You swear? "I swear on, you know, what's the greatest thing I can think of? You know, my grandfather's dentures. I swear on, you know, what's the best thing? Oh, I can swear by God." And that's what people will say. That's not what this is talking about. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. The idea behind this command is that as the people of God, they had an obligation to speak only truth. Because everything that they said was said before God. Everything that they said was said with God as their Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 10 verse 20. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." Go to Matthew 12 if you would. I've written a whole sermon on this. We went through it in our series on Matthew, but I'm not going to preach it now. I'll just say that as a Christian nation, we started with this understanding. And that's why when you go to court, even today, they will ask you, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and finish it out, so help you God. In a Christian nation, or to a believer, it means something. That means something. It loses its effectiveness when you make an atheist say that. Why? Because they don't believe that everything that they say is going to be called into judgment, but they need to be reminded of this in Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Go over real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. Because every single word that we speak is a word spoken before the ear of God. Talk to our children, we teach them to pray, and we say, Jesus is here. He can hear you. Don't have to yell to heaven, dear Lord, help me sleep good tonight. We can pray softly. We can even pray in our hearts and the Lord hears. You know that? Every word that we speak is a word spoken into the ear of God and a word for which we will give an account on the day of judgment. So Paul says this in Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Amen. So in our promise making, in our oath making, our yes should be yes. Because every yes is a yes spoken before God. And our no should be no. Because every no is a no spoken before God. As worshipers of God, we can take God's name in vain by breaking our covenants. Now, most Bible commentators think that Exodus 20, verse 7, this was the main emphasis. Not how we use it today. And I'm tempted to believe, to agree, that this is the main emphasis. We can take the name of the Lord in vain by covenant breaking. By saying yes when it's no. By saying no when it's yes. And we're saying those things in the name of our God as people of God. Number two, we can take the Lord's name in conversation, or we can take the Lord's name with our lips. So therefore, we can take the name of the Lord in vain by cursing. Micah 4, verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but Micah says this, all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. You see, people like to talk about their gods. People will talk about their gods. And it's obvious that it's wrong to speak God's name flippantly and irreverently. The Bible says to not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That includes foolish jesting, filthy talking, hurtful language, understood swear words. And you know, we have the A word, the B word, the C word, the D word, and on throughout the alphabet. Understood swear words and on. We're not supposed to say those things with our mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of death and life are in your tongue. You have a superpower. And it's right here. So be careful. Because there's something terrible about using God's name as a curse. Now, in our home, and understand this, my home is not the standard. This is our preference. But in our home, if a show comes on and someone takes the name of the Lord in vain, we turn it off immediately. If someone uses God's name in vain, we turn the show off. We even turn it off for euphemisms, when someone says gosh or geez or Jiminy Christmas or those types of things, we turn it off. Now, some of y'all turning me off right now. We had bought the movie Toy Story 3, and I'm not against Toy Story 3. One of my children came to me and they said, Dad, we were watching this and Woody says, oh my gosh. Woody says it. And I asked him, I said, what do you think we should do? And they said, the children agreed, we don't want to hear that. We should get rid of it. That thrilled my soul. That thrilled me. And I'm not going to quench that. Why? Because God's name is special. God's name is important. The world wants to drag God's name through the mud and cuss him for every bad thing that happens. Or they want to say his name just flippantly and get a cheap laugh out of it. lot of times people will link God's name to the word damn. According to John 3, verse 17, the world is already damned. God is passive in damnation because people are already damned. God is active in salvation. God is not in the active business of damning people. He is in the active business of saving people. And so to link God's name with something that is totally opposite to what he does is just wicked. Imagine if someone abused your name and they linked it with some terrible, awful thing. Imagine you're standing there with one of your friends and someone comes up and they say your name. Use your imagination. They say your name and then they say AIDS. And they turn around and walk away. Just let it lie there. How would you feel about someone abusing your name that way? Oh, they say your name and they say some awful, horrible thing. Just link your name to it and then just let it lie. What would you think of that? How would you feel? How do you think the Lord feels when people blame him for that which he's not doing? God saves. Sin damns. God saves. We should be busy telling people that God saves, and we should use his name respectfully. I want to give one more thought on this. It's neither here nor there. I think I could develop it more, but I'm not going to. But did you ever notice how nobody ever cusses Allah? Nobody ever curses Buddha. Nobody ever curses Confucius. No one ever curses Zeus. No one at work hits their thumb with a hammer and says, ah, Aphrodite, right? Right? They only curse God and Jesus. You know why? Because they're really the only ones that they can blame. Because they're the only ones that are real. God and his son, Jesus Christ. All right, I'm not going to develop it, but we can take the name of the Lord in vain by covenant breaking and by cursing. Number three, we can take the name of the Lord in vain by hypocrisy. Because we take the name of the Lord upon ourselves as Christians. We call ourselves sons and daughters of God. We call ourselves little Christs. And this is good. This is right. In 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, the Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So he says, my people called by my name. God likes that. He invented it. He wants it. But we can take the name of God in vain by taking his name to ourselves in a way that's useless or empty or even destructive. Would you go to Proverbs 30 with me? Matthew Henry said this about the third commandment. We take God's name in vain by hypocrisy, making a profession of God's name, but not living up to that profession. Those that name the name of Christ, but do not depart from iniquity, as that name binds them to do, name that name in vain. Their worship is vain, their offerings are vain, and their religion is vain. We can take God's name in vain by hypocrisy. Listen to what Agur said in his request to God, Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. By not living to his Christian testimony, he said, I will be taking the name of my God in vain. Paul says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. So the prohibition seems broad. As I look at it, I say, boy, I didn't cuss this week, but I sure have taken the name of the Lord in vain. There have been times when I didn't live up to my Christian testimony. There have been times when I fudged my word. I haven't kept my promise. Maybe there have been times when your tongue has slipped and you've used God's name wrongly all of those are breaking this third commandment. You say, I don't come to church to feel guilty. Well, here we do. It seems like every time we read the scripture and understand what the Lord's saying, it condemns us. The prohibition is very, very broad, but it speaks to our heart. The first table of the law, the first four commands, all remind us that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Let's go to our second point. Why do we take the Lord's name in vain? Why do we take the Lord's name in vain? People might curse God because they're angry, smash their hand, they curse God, stump their toe and curse God. They see a financial opportunity and so they relax their Christian commitment. They see that they've overcommitted themselves and so they break their word or their promise. And before you know it, we've taken the name of God in vain. We've taken his name in vain. I believe there are three reasons that we take God's name in vain. I'd like you to write these down. Arrogance, pride, and unthankfulness. And I really spent time developing this last week, that unthankfulness is the root of our idolatry. We see God for who he is and we're not thankful. We receive God's wonderful gifts and we're not thankful. I believe pride and arrogance also fit in there. We have a certain assumption that we deserve better than what God has chosen to give. It's a sinful, wicked assumption that causes us to look at our successes and take credit for those and look at our failures and blame God for those. We take credit for our success, we blame God for our failures. And so whether with our lips or with our lives, we take the name of our God in vain. Just this last week, the Lord put it on my heart to do a specific mission of mercy. And here's a quick testimony. And I really wanted to do something for a person because I want this person to be saved. And I believe the Lord put it on my heart. And I said, I'm going to do this. And it was going to be at great expense to myself, to my schedule, to my sleep, to my wallet. And I said, but God has put it on my heart. It is real big of me, you know. So I go Monday night to get started and I'm just thwarted at every turn. I'm out working on this thing till dark. Well, Monday night's generally when I study for Wednesday night. I'll do it all tomorrow night. So tomorrow, Tuesday night, I get home from work. Okay, I'll do it now. I go out, I get busy with it. I'm fighting with it. I'm struggling. I have my wife come out. I'm like, you help me. I said, it's just going to take a minute. We'll get this thing done. She's working with me and we're struggling and I'm busting my knuckles and things aren't going right and I'm frustrated and the sun starts going down and Tuesday nights when I type my Wednesday night sermon and it's 8:30, it's 9 o'clock. I haven't even started on my Wednesday night stuff. This mission of mercy is filling me with rage on the inside and with my mouth because I'm so frustrated inside. I'm so arrogant. I think I know better than the God who is controlling the situation. And I say, why does God put it on my heart to help this person? And then he won't help me help them. Oh, what a dummy. I took the name of my God in vain. I took the name of my God in vain. Thankful my wife was there. She gave me some wisdom. She said, maybe the Lord's protecting you from something you shouldn't do. And I was not happy with that answer. So I went to my office to work and several hours of thinking and praying and boiling and cooling began to settle on me. You know, I bet she's right. But she's right. And I repented. I apologized to the Lord. Got my heart right. Then through the process of things, I found out here now, 5 days later, that if I would have succeeded, it would have been a very costly mistake. it would have been a big, big problem to my family and my household. What did God do? He was there protecting me. And what did I do? Cussed him. But what is it in my heart? I have to ask, what is it in my heart that always doubts the goodness of God? Why is that always there? I don't know. The flesh is like the poor. We have it always with us. God puts up roadblocks to protect me, to lead me, to guide me, to help me, to bless me. And I say, why? Why did you do this? Oh, but God's good to us, isn't he?
Yeah.
He sure is. I'm thankful for it. So why do we take the name of the Lord in vain? I believe those three reasons: arrogance, pride, and unthankfulness. And friends, I stand here as a man guilty, even this week, guilty of breaking this commandment. You may have come in this morning and said, boy, he's not going to hit me on this one. I've got control. I don't cuss anymore. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot deeper than that. It has to do with our worship. Worshiping God as he really, really deserves. Loving and trusting and obeying God as he really deserves. Now, number three, my third question. Why shouldn't we take the Lord's name in vain? Let's go back to Exodus 20. I ask why we shouldn't take God's name in vain because I want to know if there's any dangers to the person who avoids the warning. Of course, it's cruel to God. Of course, it's spiteful to him. Of course, it hurts his heart, the heart of the God who loves me. But God gives a strong motivation to not misuse his name. Look at the text again, Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible or circling, mark the word thy, the Lord thy God in vain. Now, that's the first motivation. That's a positive motivation. God says, I'm your God. You should not take my name in vain because I'm yours. And I think as believers, we should recognize that God is our God. He cares for us. He watches over us. He forgives us. And unlike any other person, he actually forgets our sin and puts it away from him. And if the Lord is our Lord, we should be able to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and then make war with those feelings of pride, those feelings of unthankfulness, those feelings of arrogance. Just something I have to do. I have to get to a place where I can make war with my own flesh. Get in a right state of heart. Preach to my soul, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he is thy God. He is the lover of your soul. Don't abuse his name. Then there's a negative reason. It's the rest of the verse. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God says, basically, I will hurt people who take my name in vain. He says, is that a promise? No, according to Ephesians 6, the fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise. This is a threat. Got that? This is not a promise. This is a threat. God says, don't take my name in vain or I will hurt you. You will be guilty and I will not hold you guiltless. Sounds enough for me. I don't want the Lord to hurt me. And yet, as I understand the heart of God, I have to realize there are good and loving reasons for this. Think of the damage that's done by someone who curses God. I have at home lists of the dying words of sinners. As on their deathbed, they shake their fist at God and they curse God. Or they say, I feel the fire of hell at my feet. And they're shouting, oh Christ, oh Christ. And they enter into eternity, into eternal hell. And they're men who are still influential today, philosophers. Men who made movies, men who wrote books, men who wrote songs, who cursed God as they lived and died cursing God, and they've turned whole generations of people away from the Lord. God is not wrong to punish this sin. Think of the damage that it does. God is not unjust to turn people into hell who hate him, who take his name in vain by being a covenant breaker, by cursing him, by being hypocrites. But let's say you're here and you say, but I've taken his name in vain. I've done it. I've been hypocritical. I've cursed his name with my lips. I've broken promises. Does that mean there's no hope for me? Go to Isaiah 53. It's not what it means at all. Remember, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to who? Christ. The law does nothing but condemn. But God is not the law. God is much more than the law. In Isaiah 53, we learn it's not hopeless. God will hurt the person who takes his name in vain. Hell is real. And there are a million torments, even in this world, that God can hurt a person with if they abuse God's name and fail to worship him and reverence him. But take heart. Have hope. Have you sinned? Of course you have. We all have. We're all in this boat. This is why Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 is so beautiful. Talks about a man who's coming. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. So pause right here for a minute. Don't lose your spot. Someone was innocent. And I was guilty. Someone didn't deserve punishment. And I did because of my transgression. I have taken the name of the Lord God in vain. But there's someone who was wounded for my transgression. Oh, it's sweet, isn't it? Let's read on. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, that's a physical punishment with a whip, with his stripes, we are healed. Who's this he the prophet is talking about? Go to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll look at one more. Who is it that was wounded because of my sin? Who was it that was bruised because of my iniquity? Who was it that God wounded, bruised, and chastised so that I could have healing and peace? Who was it that had grief, my grief, and carried my sorrow for me under the punishing hand of God? Because I do deserve punishment. It's just. My hypocrisy, my sin, my falling short, my lying, my cursing has done damage in this world that I could never calculate. And Isaiah is saying, we do deserve punishment, but God chooses to put our punishment on someone else. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, each of us have taken the name of our God in vain at one point or another in our lives. Each one of us deserve punishment and hell. But God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I started by talking about names, the names of God, how he reveals himself. There's one name that I just love, and it's when that little baby was going to be born in the manger in Bethlehem, and the angel came to the Virgin Mary and said, call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Would you bow with me in prayer? Have you been saved from your sin? If not, taking God's name in vain is only one of the many sins you'll have to give an account for on the day of judgment. God is looking to save sinners from their sin. It's what he does. It's free. It's open access. You believe that Jesus died in your place? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today just call out to him. Admit you know you're a sinner. You need to be saved. He can do that. But if you're here and you know you're saved, I want you to rejoice and be thankful that Christ carried the burden of your sin far, far away. He threw it behind his back. He separated it as far as the east is from the west. Jesus took your punishment for every time you have taken his name in vain. Jesus took your punishment for every time in the future you or I will take his name in vain. Jesus took the punishment. You know what that ought to do? That ought to make us reverence his name. That ought to fill us with joy and say, Jesus loved me and Jesus died for me. There is no way that I want to take his name in vain. How many of you would say, Lord spoke to me this morning. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was arrogance. Maybe it was unthankfulness. You say, there's something lurking in my heart. It's causing me to not love the Lord like I should. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You say, pray for me. Amen. I see those hands. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for ourselves. We have a need for thankfulness and a need for a restored love of God. Father, I pray that you would use your word. Bury it deep in our hearts. Help us to leave this place with a new, renewed respect and reverence for your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.